number 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Then we'll come down to verse 24. And eventually Daniel is brought in before the king. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained, to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And I want you to keep that little phrase in your mind, in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and his iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure, thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for thy blessing as we come now to meditate upon thy word. And like Daniel, we pray that light will be given unto us, that we might understand the word of God. We pray, Lord, that we shall be taught of thee and guided in that way wherein we shall find rest for our souls. Bless thy word, Lord, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, the great ocean that covers 2/3 of this globe is a remarkable illustration of the nations of the earth. One word, I believe, sums up the sea, and that is unpredictable. One moment the sea is calm, the next it's a turbulent tempest. One moment its waves are only ripples, the next moment they tower like mountains. And when you take that illustration of the sea, it is a tremendous likeness of the nations of this world. One moment it seems all is calm, and the next there's a great storm. That calm is shattered by the storm of war and upheaval and disturbance, and it plunges the nations into chaos and into destruction. Now, when you look out over the nations of the world and you see that continual motion among the nations of the world, just like the great ocean of the seas, when you look out over that, you might be led to think that it's all without purpose or without reason. But nothing could be further from the truth. Many years ago, there was a man who thought the very same. He was a great leader. He was the king of a vast empire. That empire stretched its territory over 2,500 miles in extent. This man thought that there was no greater purpose at work among the nations except his own. He thought he was the genius behind his kingdom's greatness. He thought the success of his dominion was due to his skill and to his ability. Nebuchadnezzar was his name. Nebuchadnezzar had to be brought to the point of realization that all things happen according to the eternal purpose of the eternal God. And God had to bring him to that point of realization in a very strange and remarkable way. The Lord visited him in the night season while he was asleep. And the Lord spoke to him in a dream. But as soon as Nebuchadnezzar awoke, the dream vanished from his mind, from his memory, and left him in a state of great horror, great fear. It left him with a terrible impression. He knew something had happened, but he did not know what it was. He could not remember the content of the dream, and therefore he did not know the meaning of the dream. And he's left in a state of great perplexity. All the wise men, all the magicians, the soothsayers, the astrologers of Babylon could not tell the king what dream he had dreamt until Daniel was brought in. And by the Spirit of God, God revealed through Daniel not only the meaning of the dream, but he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar the content of the dream. And at the very heart of that dream, at the very heart of the dream, was the message that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men. That nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens because of the ingenuity of man or the brilliance of man. It happens because of the sovereign purpose of an eternal God. And therefore, as we look out over the world tonight, as we look out over the nations, as we look out over our own nation, and we see the great turmoil and the confusion and the division that exists, we should lift our eye to heaven and realize afresh that God is in control, that God is working out his purpose, even in the midst of the turbulent waves of the oceans of the nations of this world. And what we have here in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt is the unfolding of God's purpose among the Gentile nations. And it will stretch right until the end of this age, until the time when the Lord will come again. I emphasized in the reading that little phrase, the latter days. And that literally means the end of the days, the last of the days. God showed to Nebuchadnezzar what God would allow to take place among the nations of the prophetic earth, right until the time when the Lord will come again. And so I want tonight just to look at this dream in a general sense, and then we will look at it in a little bit more detail next week, God willing. But tonight let's consider the dream itself, and first of all the revelation that God made to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse number 31. Daniel is able to give the content of the dream. God withheld not only the meaning, the explanation, but he withheld the very content of the dream from Nebuchadnezzar. And all the magicians of Chaldea were unable to reveal to the king what he had dreamt. Only Daniel was able to reveal its content and its meaning. And he says to the king in verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold. His breast and his arms were of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. He sees this image. It is made of different materials. And then there is a stone that appears, that smites the image on its feet. And the effect of the smiting of the feet of the image is the destruction of the image in its entirety. That's what the dream consisted of. And the stone became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. That's the revelation that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar in the night season. Daniel was able to reveal to him what he had dreamt, because Daniel wasn't speaking of himself or by his own ability. The Spirit of God was upon Daniel, and the Spirit of God made clear to Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed. That's what he dreamt. But that leads us to the second thought, and the second thought is a little bit longer than the first point. The second point is the interpretation. What did this mean? What was the reason for this dream? What did it signify? What was the Lord saying to Nebuchadnezzar? What was the Lord showing to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, Daniel proceeds to interpret the meaning of the dream, beginning with the image itself. And that great image, in the first place, depicted a man standing over the whole earth, the inhabited earth at that time. And that image represented man's aspiration, man's dream for world power, world dominion. Look at verse 38 of the chapter, and you'll notice in that verse that reference is made to the thought of rulership. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, that's the inhabited world, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. The Lord is speaking now of Nebuchadnezzar, and he has a kingdom that stretches its scepter and its dominion not only over the nation of the Chaldeans, but over many nations. And they have been brought under the dominion of Nebuchadnezzar. He is described as a ruler, as a king who has a kingdom. And then in verse 39, the same word is used again. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, the inhabited earth. And you can see what this dream is beginning to indicate. This great image is about man ruling over his fellow man. It's representing this aspiration to dominate over others, to rule over others. Look at verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things. To subjugate, to subdue the nations, to bring the nations of the world under the control of a ruler, a king, and his authority. And before we go any further tonight, we've got to see that. There's a little catchphrase that's well known, say what you see. And when you come to biblical prophecy, the very first method of approach is to say what you see. What do you see here? You see an image of a man. And this man is depicting authority, kingdom, rule. It is the aspiration of man to rule over his fellow man. to subdue his fellow man. It's the great aspiration for world power and world dominion, and ultimately the desire to usurp the place and the prerogative that belongs to God alone. That's what we see here. In the first place, it is depicting this desire of men to rule over their fellow man, to take the place of God. But let's go a little bit further, because this image is a detailed description of the future development of that aspiration. It's the unfolding of what will happen in the nations of the earth. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar, God showed Nebuchadnezzar that there were going to rise up after his kingdom another three great empires that would rule over the Gentile world. The first is the head of gold, which Daniel identifies as the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of the Babylonians. Now, the civilization of Babylon had existed for centuries. Nebuchadnezzar lived approximately 600 years before Christ. But the civilization of Babylon had existed for hundreds of years prior to that. You go away back into the book of Genesis, just after the flood, when the descendants of Noah started to spread out. They came to the land of Shinar, which we know as the land of Iraq. And there Nimrod built the city of Babel. That was the beginning of the civilization of Babylon. But it's only when we come to the day or the era of Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom of Babylon reached its zenith. That was over 1700 years later, achieving world dominion, dominion over the inhabited earth at that particular time. Nebuchadnezzar advanced his kingdom all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and he conquered the land of promise. Destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple of God, and took all the vessels of the temple back to the city of Babylon. This was the first kingdom, the first world empire, as it were, that Nebuchadnezzar saw in this image, the head of gold. But then Daniel tells him that there's going to come another kingdom after him. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now the head was made of gold, but the second part of the image, the two arms and the chest region, were made of silver. And the silver is inferior to gold. This second kingdom that's going to rise up after the Babylonians will not be as glorious. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch, an absolute ruler, having absolute power. But the next kingdom is not going to be as glorious as the kingdom of Babylon. It is made of silver, and it is identified as the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Now, Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years, and after him, when he died, his kingdom survived 25 years, but there was a lot of struggle, a lot of infighting, a lot of factions, and various individuals tried to wrestle the throne for themselves. But eventually Belshazzar came to the throne, and in his reign, the kingdom of Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians. away out in the east, we would know it today as the region of Iran, on the eastern side of Iraq, there was another power rising up. And it combined two people groups, the Medes and the Persians. Now think of the statue. It has the two arms. And they're brought together in the chest region. And the thought is that this second kingdom that will rise up will consist of two people groups, the Medes and the Persians, and they're brought together. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Now, Isaiah lived about 750 years before Christ. That means he lived about 150 years before Nebuchadnezzar. And yet Isaiah, with the spirit of prophecy, talks about the Medes and the Persians, the second empire that's going to come after Babylon. And he mentions their ruler. His name is Cyrus. And in verse 26 of Isaiah 44, we read, "The Lord confirms the word of his servant, performs the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus." This is 150 years before Cyrus is born. And yet he's mentioned here in the prophecy of Isaiah, that saith of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." But remember, the temple had already been built in Isaiah's day. It had been built by Solomon. The Lord is referring to the destruction of the temple by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord now says that Cyrus, who is the Persian, is going to give the issue the decree to rebuild the temple. Verse 1 of chapter 45, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." The Lord is talking about this Persian king over 150 years before he was born. And he identifies him as the man who will conquer Babylon. You see the two-leaved gates that are mentioned there? That's the great gates into the city of Babylon. And when the Persians came, the Medes and Persians came, what were the Babylonians doing? Belshazzar was having a great feast. He took the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, drinking wine and blaspheming the God of heaven, worshipping idols. And yet right round the city of Babylon were encamped the armies of the Medes and Persians. And they had dug, there was a river that ran through the city of Babylon, and what they did was to actually dig a trench that diverted the waters around the outside, causing the river bed that flowed into the city to dry up. And the Medes and Persians were able to conquer the vast fortified walls of Babylon by entering in via the riverbed, the dried up riverbed. Now look at verse 27 of chapter 44. "God said to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. Over 150 years, nearly 200 years before it happened, God showed who was going to conquer the Babylonians and how they were going to conquer the Babylonians. And the Lord said to him, I will loose the loins of kings. What happened to Belshazzar when he saw the handwriting on the wall? The Bible says his knees started to knock together. God was loosening his loins, as it were. And the two-leaved gates were opened. And you see there in verse 3, I will give thee the treasures of darkness. The Babylonians had gone to the surrounding nations and conquered those nations and brought their treasures back to Babylon. And they placed those treasures in deep underground caverns or caves. They were the treasures of darkness. And when the Medes and Persians entered into the city of Babylon in that night of drunken stupor, they slew the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They conquered the city. And they gathered all the treasures and they took over the kingdom. And Daniel showed Nebuchadnezzar this was going to happen. This was going to happen. A second kingdom would rise up. But then there would come a third kingdom after the Medes and Persians. And that was the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great of Macedonia. And within 11 years, he conquered the dominions of Persia. He sat down in his tent and he put his head in his hands and he wept and he said, oh, for another world to conquer. He died at 33 years of age. And the Grecian Empire was divided among four generals lasting for over 200 years. And then something happened to the Greek Empire. It was conquered by the Romans. And Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, there would come a fourth kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. A fourth kingdom will rise up. And while the Greeks dominated in the east, there was another power rising in the west, the Roman Empire. And it began with the conquest of Italy. And soon they gained control over the waters of the Mediterranean Sea, and eventually they conquered the Greeks. And the Roman Empire at that time reigned from 27 BC right through until almost 400 years after the resurrection of Christ. Developing from a land power to a world empire, subduing all nations. The Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and then spreading the empire out to the west, around what we call North Africa, taking in the European nations. The Roman Empire was the fourth great world empire. And God showed Nebuchadnezzar that this was going to happen hundreds of years after Nebuchadnezzar died. God showed him what was going to happen. But the image doesn't end there. You see the two legs? The two legs indicates a division of that empire. And the empire of Rome divided into two, the eastern part and the western part. The eastern part, Constantinople went to Constantinople in Turkey, And he ruled the eastern part of the empire there. And then the Western Empire started to develop in the West under the control of the city of Rome, and eventually became known as the Holy Roman Empire. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that that division in the kingdom would finally be manifested and seen in the 10 toes. Look at verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And then you have 10 toes. And those 10 toes are the final manifestation of this world empire that will be in existence at the time when the Lord will come back. And when you turn to the book of the Revelation, you'll find that the book of the Revelation gives a fuller explanation of that final stage in the 10 toes. Now, we'll not look at that tonight. We'll look at that next Wednesday night, God willing. And that's where we bring it right up to our present day. And we begin to see that what is happening today among the nations of the Roman earth is but the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. And we need to see that. But there's one final thought we must consider here, and it's the signification of this stone, the significance of this stone. In verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Now notice there's a fifth kingdom. But the fifth kingdom is not related to the image. It is separate from the image. Doesn't belong to the kingdoms of men or the kingdoms of this world. It is a divine kingdom. We're told there in verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, indicating that this kingdom is not the kingdom of man. It is a kingdom that is divine in its origin. This is the kingdom of God. Verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It's of a completely different substance. The great image was gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. But this is a stone. It is of a completely different substance, indicating that this is not a political kingdom. This is not a geographical kingdom. This is nothing to do with the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of this earth, the kingdoms of men. This is a spiritual kingdom. This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever stopped to wonder why the Lord likened this kingdom to a stone? Why is it described as a stone? The great image has gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. But why is this likened to a stone? Turn over to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And I want you to see the prophecy that is found in this psalm. Verse 22. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. What is this talking about? Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And you'll find what the apostles of the New Testament era believed this prophecy to mean, what they believed this stone to represent. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Peter is speaking to the rulers of Israel, to the Sanhedrin. And he says to them in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man," that is the lame man, "now able to walk, stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What is Peter saying? Peter is saying the stone that is referred to in Psalm 118 is Jesus Christ. And he was rejected by the builders, rejected by the Jewish leaders, and yet God raised him from the dead. And he's now the headstone. He's exalted far above all. Now go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And I want you to notice this. This is very important. Peter says the stone is the Savior, the Son of God. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 33. The Lord tells the parable here of the vineyard. The vineyard owner who had a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen, and he went away into a far country. And when the time of harvest came, he sent his servants to gather in the fruits, but the husbandmen took the servants and killed them. And then the vineyard owner sent his son. Verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son. I want you to see that. He sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." I want you to notice the Lord quotes that verse from Psalm 118, and he quotes it in the context of the Son being rejected. Do you know that that Hebrew word translated stone in Psalm 118 can also be translated son? It's the word aven, and the word we would pronounce it ben, but in Hebrew it's ven. We think of Benjamin, son of my right hand. That word ben can also be translated son. The son which the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner. And now ask yourself, why was that kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, why was it likened to the stone? Because the word stone can also be translated son. It's a reference to Christ, and it's a reference to his kingdom. He is the king of that kingdom. And God showed Nebuchadnezzar, yes, the development among the nations of the prophetic earth, the four great empires. But in the very final manifestation of those world empires, he showed him a fifth kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was despised and rejected, but God raised him from the dead, and now he sits at the Father's right hand. And that kingdom will appear in the final stage of the development of those great world empires, the 10 toes of the great image. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will smite and destroy the great image, the kingdoms of men, in an instant, in a moment of time. Come back to Daniel 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, that's the final manifestation of this great image, this great quest for world dominion. In the days of these kingdoms shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It will destroy the great image that represents man's quest for dominion over his fellow man. World power. The kingdom of Christ will be revealed. The king shall come, and his kingdom will fill the earth. His kingdom will last forever. It shall stand forever. And what we are witnessing today, I believe, is the latter stage of this great image beginning to take place. And Britain has been given a tremendous opportunity to get out of it. And that's the mercy of God. Now we'll come to look at this final stage, the 10 toes of this image. And we'll look into chapter 7. You can read chapter 7 between now and next Wednesday night. Daniel chapter 7. We'll look at Daniel chapter 7. And then we'll go over to the book of the Revelation, and we will link it in with chapter 13, and we'll consider the final manifestation, the nations of the Roman earth coming together again, as the Bible has prophesied. There's great turmoil, great upheaval, but we should never think that it is without purpose or without reason. God is at work, and God has revealed what's going to take place. And therefore we do not need to be afraid, because what is taking place is leading us to that day when the King shall come again, and the kingdom of God shall be manifested in all of its eternal glory. And Jesus Christ shall be acknowledged as Lord of all. The Bible has unfolded to us what's happening. And we don't need to look at the newspapers, and we don't need to look at the news broadcasts, or we don't need to look at the internet. Just read the Bible. Because the Bible has already told what's going to happen in the latter days. I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts, and that we'll